This is week five of 6 weeks in Revelation that I've planned, and we're really rushing through it, aren't we? We could spend months, but I don't really want to spend months in Revelation. But I have found it so worshipful as we have been singing songs this month of that come from Revelation, the worship of God, the Almighty, He who is worthy, the Lamb. I've also find it sometimes confusing and troubling. Haven't you found it that way as you have read Revelation? Last week, I think I said the words Satan and evil more times in one sermon than in several months as we dealt with the stories, the visions and dreams of Revelation. So the message of Revelation is a message that's both uncomfortable and wonderful. It's a message of encouragement to Christians, really, is what it is, that despite the disturbing things that happen to them around and to them and around them as common citizens of the powerful Roman Empire, despite the evil that they see in the government regime that is forced upon them, despite the courage they need to keep worshiping Jesus instead of the beast, and the beast that is the Rome, her emperor, and all that the emperor stands for, evil will not ultimately win the battle. Buona asifiwe. Praise the Lord. Amen. Evil will not win. And this is a message of encouragement to us and Christians in any time and place to keep looking to Jesus despite current injustices in our world, wrong use of power, despite our own personal struggles, addictions, etc. Evil does not have to win. But we have to focus on Christ as part of the solution. And we might feel helpless against evil in our world, but we can follow the examples of the faithful in Revelation who do their part by gathering to worship and live day by day in the way of Jesus. God is still the Lord God Almighty, King of the universe, all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving. And God's Son Jesus, who died and was raised to life and to heaven, is the one who is worthy to receive our praise and commitment of our lives. Buona asifiwe. Amen. That means praise the Lord, those of us Americans. I know about three words in Swahili. But isn't it true? God is still God. So about seven years ago, Wally and I visited our friends in Thailand. And in Thailand, it is against the law to criticize the king. And this means not just the king, but the entire government and the entire royal family of hundreds of people. You can't criticize any of them, anything they say or do, or any of the businesses that is run by the royal family and the government, which actually monopolizes the economy. Okay, so it's an interesting system. And so our friends in Thailand, who are around my age, a little older, have been well-known university professors. They were always carefully diplomatic as they tried to, you know, one was a political science professor, but not allowed to criticize the government. So he was always very carefully diplomatic in what he says. But even so, they were criticized. He was arrested. Their house was ransacked, and she went into hiding. This was about 5 years ago. They did not get back. They did get back home, but they always wonder who is watching them. And I think perhaps it was like this for Christians in the Roman Empire. Rome's power had its fingers in everyone's life. John's message to the people is, despite everything, keep your worship focused on God and on the Lamb, on Jesus Christ, who was slain. Don't get caught up in worshiping the beast. Remember last week, the beast was a horrible thing. Or the things important to the beast. Money, power, pride, position, vulgarity, indecency. addiction, adultery, corruption, all these things were the beast's qualities. So today we're going to run through John's third vision. As usual, we've been doing chapters at a time, when he is taken in the spirit to a wilderness, chapters 17 to 19. A wilderness is an uninhabited geographic region that holds danger to life. In Swahili Bibles, I found out, wilderness is translated jungle. One can get lost in a jungle, and a jungle holds many threats to life. So here, this last vision, this third vision is in a wilderness. And in this wilderness, the angel shows John the fallen evil empire of Rome, which had been in rebellion against God, illustrated by a woman sitting on an evil beast who was ruined by selfish worldly pursuits and unjust and violent use of power to get her way. This is their way of describing this terrible government administration. The kings of the world in chapter 17 have committed economic and political adultery with her. Their allegiance to her evil has ruined them too. The vivid description of this ruined woman is disturbing, but think of it as a political cartoon. In our world, political cartoons can be humorous depictions. For instance, the elephant and the donkey in our world represents what? Republicans and Democrats. And so they can look sometimes visually ridiculous, yet making a serious point about life today. And here you see this cartoonist is picturing that the elephant and donkey are pulling opposite ways and our country is going nowhere. That's an interesting, I'm not making a political comment, I'm just showing you a political cartoon. And so here we are in another way to think of the images in Revelation is like political cartoons. They're actually making comments about the government. In chapter 17, verses 12 and 13, there's the 10 kings who give their power and authority to the beast. In 14, the kings, it says, they will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. So we're moving into a time when there is victory over the evil. For chapters and chapters, we've seen pictures of the evil and the judgment and all of that. Moving into chapter 18, it describes the fall of Rome. Verse 1, another angel from heaven comes down and proclaims in a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen," verse 2, "is Babylon the Great." And he's talking about first century Rome, maybe about Rome's fall in 70 A.D., "She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit." See, in the Old Testament, Babylon is a great world power that conquered the unfaithful Israel. All of the Israelites were exiled to Babylon and so forth. And Israel at that time, despite God's warnings, continued to gain wealth by committing injustices against lowly people. So the society was weakened by their lack of integrity, and they were taken over by Babylon. And so that's part of what they're talking about here. This same kind of evil has been seen in other world powers through history, right? And they have ultimately fallen. Some believe America is immune to this, but don't believe it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We too can crumble. In verse 4, another voice from heaven invites people to leave their sinful ways and join God's ways. "Come out of her, my people. Do not share in her sins." There's an angel inviting, I probably can't see that picture, it's too small, but it's an angel flying over the city saying, "Come out of her, my people," giving another chance to leave the evil. And that's where the welcome is. The angel or Christ is always welcoming us to leave our life of evil and join God. And so verse 9 describes Rome's economic sins and their ruin. No one buys the merchant's rich but ill-gotten cargo anymore. There's quite a list of riches if you keep reading chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. Including human slaves is listed as an evil. The economy is tanking. Okay, people aren't buying all the same rich, fancy stuff as they maybe did a few years ago. Sounds a little bit like our country in some ways, right? Verse 14, all your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. And in 15, the merchants who got rich in the Roman Empire will be terrified. They will weep and mourn and cry out. Verse 16 to 18, listen to this. Woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Verse 18, the sea captains and sailors will weep and mourn because they had made a lot of wealth from shipping. Woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea become rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin. And then verse 20. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostle and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. So there is also rejoicing in heaven at the fall of evil. Verse 21, an angel threw a boulder into the sea and pronounced the final ruin of the evil regime. Chapter 19 continues John's vision with the rejoicing of the faithful who survived. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting. And will you shout this with me? Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. Okay, that's the multitude of people yelling, Hallelujah! God is the one in power, not evil. And it talks more about He has condemned the great evil woman who corrupted the earth. He has avenged her on her, the blood of His servants. Verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God. We've seen them before since the first chapter, the 24 elders worshipping God and who was seated on the throne. And they cried, say this with me, Amen, Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and give Him glory. This is, you are just saying the words of the scriptures today and praising God. And we can still use the same words and you hear them in many songs that we sing. It says, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Jesus and the church dressed in fine linen, bright and clean. And the fine linen stands for righteous acts of God's people. So in his vision, John fell to worship the angel, but the angel said, No, I am a fellow servant with you and all who hold Jesus' testimony. Worship God alone. And then in verse 11, the white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True, with justice he judges and makes war. This is an important moment, verse 13 to 15. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. This is chapter 19, verse 13, 14. The armies of heaven, pure, white, and clean, follow him. And 15, a sharp sword out of his mouth. He will strike down the nations with the Word of God. In chapter 1, if you'll remember a few weeks ago, in chapter 1 we had a picture of Christ with a sword coming out of his mouth. And here we have it again, the sharp sword of the Word coming out of his mouth. It sounds crazy. And the fact that they call him the faithful witness, but it is the word of God. It is the word of God as we speak it coming out of our mouth. And so one of the themes in Revelation is Jesus as the faithful witness who remained true to God despite everything. In chapter 1, we read in the introduction, grace and peace to you from one who is and who was and who is to come, and from the sevenfold Spirit of God before his throne, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. So throughout Revelation, Jesus has been the Lamb who was slain but is now alive, the firstborn of the dead. And now this rider on a white horse appears, and he is named Faithful and True. So we know he represents Jesus in this vision. And the heavenly armies, all in pure white holiness, follow him in that image. And for some, this verse is the long-awaited parousia, the second coming of Christ. Now a warrior ready to fight the battle of Armageddon, the future final war of good and evil in the last days of the earth. But for all believers, verse 11 is a powerful image of the Christian hope that the risen Christ, victorious over the violent evil that killed him and threatens the world, holds the promise that God will make all things right and will return to earth to reign with God among the people on earth in a new heaven and new earth. So despite popular and public teaching regarding end times prophecies, most believers through the ages have not named Armageddon as a real and future blood-drenched battle. This has mainly been the interpretation of dispensational theology since the 1800s. Yes, in John's vision in 1616, the kings of the earth, we read this last week, are called to battle positions at Armageddon, probably Megiddo, where there is a large plain that has seen many biblical battles. And yes, in 1919, we see the kings of the earth with the beast prepared for battle. But there is no actual battle. In 1911, Jesus the faithful and true already has blood on his clothing when he arrives. And it is his blood. His blood was spilled when he gave his life for all people. He already won the victory over death when he arrives on the scene. Jesus is already the victor. It's an interesting way to think of it. He's prepared for a war of justice. And from chapter 4, we understand he was the one worthy to judge. He was the one who opened the seven seals, etc., because he is God and he had suffered unjustly. And he speaks with the sword of the word that can strike down nations. And we know that from Hebrews that the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, convicting the heart, judging our thoughts, dividing right from wrong. More powerful than any war machine, Jesus speaks the word of God. And with no descriptions of a battle, in verse 20, the beast is destroyed, thrown into the lake of fire. In other words, the Roman regime convicted of sin, yet remains unrepentant, and her own corruption has brought her down in God's court of justice, and she leaves God's presence. The actual victory happens when Jesus nonviolently speaks the convicting words of truth, the word of God, to those bent on evil and violence who surround him. And nations who don't want to listen, don't want to change, fall. My brothers and sisters, let us listen to the call of Jesus. As we saw in chapter 18, he called to anyone who would want to change alliances, allegiances, from the evil of worldly power to the humble power of Jesus that are stronger than all else. Even when I think of someone struggling with addiction, you admit that you cannot control your life, that you're under the power of something else and that you need a greater power. Jesus is that greater power. But in the words of the Revelation, the angel says, come out from the influence of cultural power and money. Come out from temptations to selfishness. Come out of individualistic faith and participate with the community of believers. Come out to worship the Lamb who was slain and to live by the desire only to be like Jesus. It's a struggle for all of us. I still struggle. I have a lot to learn day by day myself. But as a church together, we must learn to come out of what is evil and live for Christ. May we support one another in all of this. I'd like to pray with you today. Let us pray. God, we just thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this book of Revelation, which has so much to say about making you first in our lives and the results of people who do not make your way first, who choose selfishness and evil, pain, violence, money, and power in a way that hurts people. May we come out of that whenever we see ourselves participating in anything that is not of Christ. May we come out. If there's anyone today struggling with leaving a life, leaving something evil, I pray that you'll give them your Spirit's power today to walk away, to come out, to turn from that, to turn towards Christ. Oh Lord, by the power of your Spirit, we need a power greater than ourselves to truly live for good, because we are so tempted to selfishness. We confess that to you today. Lord, thank you for these stories in Revelation, which encourage the struggling believers that you in the end will win, that you are stronger than we are and stronger than the forces that want to keep us down. And so we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.